Please rise as we read from our text. Our text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here ends our text, and you may be seated. Lord God, we just pray this morning that our hearts will be open to your Holy Spirit speaking to us through your precious word. And Lord, may we all have an extra measure of assurance of the resurrection, of the life to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Reading a story last week about a lady in Germany who had to be rescued after she fell asleep while trying out a sofa at a Slumberland store. I could see that happening. I mean, if you've ever been shopping for furniture, you know, they always have these groupings, and sometimes these groupings can be way back in the corner somewhere, and she, evidently this was back in the corner, she fell asleep, they closed up the store, and she was locked in there. Gertrude Muller, age 72, called emergency services when she finally woke up in the store in the town of Leeps to find it closed. A police spokesman said, "It appears the bed was in the corner of the showroom and she was overlooked by staff as she lay there sleeping quietly. She had come in to test the sofa out and she said the last thing she remembers before falling asleep was thinking how lovely and comfortable it was. And she just nodded off." Is that what happens? Is that what happens when we die? Is it just a lovely and comfortable sleep into nothingness? Is that all there is? Some of you may remember the old Peggy Lee song, "Is that all there is?" And one of the lines in that song is that death is the final disappointment. Is that all there is? She crooned, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friend? Then let's keep on dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." And apparently most Americans feel this way. I was kind of shocked to see this in a Scripps Howard News Service poll that was released about 2 years ago. Only 36% of the people polled believe in a bodily resurrection. And maybe you're one of those who don't believe in such an event yourself. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us. Paul was talking to Christians here in Corinth who somehow had been led to believe that there would be no resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul here tries to set the record straight for the Corinthians and for us as well. What does the Bible teach? Is it really that's all there is? Is that what the Bible teaches? In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You see, there is something. There's an after, isn't there? It is appointed for men to die once, but then after we die, we have the judgment. And boy, this was so bluntly stated by the Lutheran commentator Lenski, who wrote concerning this verse, "This means that no one has to wait for the return of Jesus to know God's verdict on their life. We receive it at the instant of our death. Death at once places our soul in heaven or in hell. The verdict is executed at once." Lenski. And suddenly, the words "lovely and comfortable sleep" seem to be grossly inadequate, don't they? Heaven is going to be so much more than lovely and comfortable. And those words certainly don't describe the torments of hell. And final disappointment? I don't think that's what the thief on the cross, who, when Jesus looked at him and said, after he confessed his faith in Jesus, he said, "Verily, verily, today you will be with me in paradise." I don't think that he was disappointed when he arrived. I don't think he got to paradise with Jesus and said, "Is that all there is?" I don't think so. And I don't think the other thief, who refused to repent and ended up in hell, didn't come down in hell and look around and go, "That's it?" I don't think so. I don't think there was any disappointment at all. Well, thankfully, Jesus gave us a little picture of heaven and hell in the account of the rich man and the beggar. And if you've got the beggar Lazarus, Bibles, let's just turn to Luke chapter 16. And I want you to look at verses 22 and 23, right around there. Luke 16, 22 and 23. "So it was that the beggar died," the beggar being Lazarus, "and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So they both die. The soul of Lazarus goes to this place called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom, by the way, to the Jewish way of thinking, that's heaven. All right, that's a euphemism for heaven, Abraham's bosom. It's a place of great comfort. And when you think about it, that's what a bosom is. A father holding his child to his chest. It's a great place of comfort. A mother holding a baby to her chest. That is a great place of comfort. And we know that Lazarus is comforted because later on in verse 25, we read, "Now he is comforted." So this is a great place of comfort. But what about the unbelieving rich man? Look what happened to him. "You are tormented." And how bad is this torment? It is so bad that in verse 24, he begs for mercy. Just for one drop of water on his tongue. He begs for it. But he can't have it. He can't have it. And then he begs Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to my family so that they can see that there's an afterlife. Send him back there and they'll repent. And when you think that through, what would have happened if Lazarus would have come back? This poor beggar, and he would go and call on this rich man's brothers. What could he tell them? I mean, he was oblivious to what was going on with the rich man. He was just basking in the comfort of eternal peace. So all he could basically tell him was, "Yeah, it's a real nice place. This heaven is a real nice place." And as nice as that is, Jesus makes it clear here that such a testimony is not enough. I mean, just wanting to be in a certain place is not enough, is it? You got to know how to get there. And I fear that so many people have this idea in our culture today that, oh, heaven is a nice place and I want to be there, but they don't want to find out how to get there. They don't want to think it through what they have to do to get there. They just think by wanting to be there, they will be there. And you know, we've read about these out-of-body experiences of people. You know, they always speak of this wonderful place of light and so on and so forth. And they can be very comforting to us. But they can also give us a false sense of security if we don't know Jesus. We can become like that German lady and fall into get the idea that it's just a lovely and comfortable thing. How lovely and comfortable death must be in Slumberland. With the saint Slumberland. And Abraham speaks. And we begin to realize that there is this wonderful place of eternal comfort. And on the other hand, this eternal place of terrible torment. And the Bible was clear. Jesus spent so much time talking about hell. And since there's a heaven and since there's a hell, there has to be a resurrection. And the only way to be in heaven is to have that relationship with Jesus, to be found in him. And Abraham tells the rich man that his brothers, this someone coming back from the dead isn't going to be enough. They need to hear the same things that we all need to hear. They need to hear Moses and the prophets. He says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And what I like about this account is the rich man has the audacity to argue with Abraham. He's roasting in hell, and he wants to make an argument. No. He said, they don't need that. All they need to do is have someone come from the dead, and that'll be enough. He's arguing. What cheek. Abraham here sets the record straight. Repentance. Is necessary. And repentance will not come without Moses and the prophets. Moses speaks of the Ten Commandments. And we must first have those commandments break us. Because we have broken them so many times and we begin to realize what a sinner we are and what help we need. Then we're ready for the prophets who spoke of this coming Jesus, this coming Messiah who would rise again from the dead. No, we need the law and the prophets. And Paul is right here in his letter to the Corinthians. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then Christianity is a sham. This is a joke. What are we doing here? If Christ is not risen. And not only that, but the apostles and every preacher and every evangelist that followed them, even to this pulpit here today, we are nothing but false teachers. We are liars if Christ is not risen from the dead. And he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Do you know what the definition of futility is? Backup quarterback to Brett Favre. Futility. It serves no useful purpose. You know, that's futility. Something that serves no useful purpose. And if your faith serves no useful purpose, if there's no resurrection, then go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. And go to Slumberland and die. Because your end is the same as Adolf Hitler's. And you're saying your hand is the same as Mr. Rogers. Hello, boys and girls. Your end is the same as Spot the dog. It's the same as that bug you stepped on this morning in the bathroom. If there is no resurrection, your end is the same. All right. The other way to look at this is say, okay, if Christ is not risen, then he obviously wasn't the Messiah. And let's say you want to have faith and you want to believe the Old Testament scriptures. Well, if Christ is not risen, then you better be going to church on Saturdays and sacrificing animals. Because the Messiah hasn't come yet. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the Messiah will rise from the dead. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," which is the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, how do we know? How do we know that he's risen? I mean, this event took place over 2,000 years ago, and we can't go online and go to CNN's archives and find out what was going on 2,000 years ago. All we have is the testimony of this book, the Bible. And this book has stood the test of time. And if that's not enough for you, the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Is the Bible just another book? It is to those who have not been brought to repentance. It's just another book among many. Jesus said in John 8:47, "He who is of God hears God's words." You see, it isn't until you've given your life to Jesus that this book becomes alive in your heart. He who is of God hears God's words. And he says, "Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." And what do these words say? What do they say about the resurrection? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. And look at the beginning of the chapter, verses 3 through 8. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," according to the prophecies of Scriptures, "and that he was seen by Cephas," Peter, "then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Some have died, but some are still alive and could give testimony if they wanted it. "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Now imagine that. Have any of you ever been on a jury? Anyone ever served on a jury? Or maybe just sat in a courtroom? Or maybe watch Judge Judy. I don't know. If you've been in a courtroom and you've had that kind of an experience, what would you think of a trial where they would parade in? I mean, I count at least 514 witnesses here. At least 514. Could you imagine being in that jury and seeing 514 people coming in, raising their right hand and saying, "I saw him. I saw him. He was alive. He is risen. Thank you. All right. I saw him. I saw him alive." 514 people in that courtroom. And then the prosecution comes along and they have no body and they have no witness. None. Not one witness to say otherwise. What's the verdict? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I know you've been at it a long time, jury. But we need a little more punch there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes. And not only did these witnesses testify of his resurrection, but they held their testimony even in the face of death and torture. Now, we could talk if we want to about all the traditions of how the apostles, the disciples, how they died. Okay, but we're not going to go there because those are just traditions. Let's stick with the Bible. We do know this, that Peter died for his belief in Christ in an unusual death because of what was written in John 21, 18 and 19. When Jesus said, "Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." We know Peter was going to spend time in jail because of his faith. And of course, the tradition is that he was crucified upside down, not feeling that he was worthy to be crucified right side up as his Lord and Savior was. We could talk about the Apostle Paul. He suffered much and faced death many times simply because he preached Christ crucified and Christ risen. And we have the account of Stephen, who was martyred by stoning. And he carried that testimony of seeing the risen Lord right to his very last breath when he looked up and says, "Look, he is risen. He's standing up there next to the Father at the right hand. I see him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed."
He is risen indeed. And he was stoned to death. He did not recant his story. I mean, don't you think one of these guys would have done it? Facing what they were facing? I wonder how much physical punishment you'd be willing to take. How much physical punishment would I be willing to take before I denied my Lord? Well, I pray it never comes to that. Chuck Colson. You know, Chuck Colson and Watergate, many of you don't remember that. It goes back a long way. But it was a scandal in the Nixon presidency. And Chuck Colson was one of the bigwigs in the Nixon administration. And he wrote this. Here's what he had to say. He said, "Watergate involved a conspiracy to cover up perpetrated by the closest aides to the President of the United States, the most powerful men in America, who were intensely loyal to their president. But one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence." That is, he testified against Nixon, as he put it, to save his own skin. And he did it only 2 weeks after this became known. They could only hold the conspiracy together for two lousy weeks. And then everybody else, once Dean jumped ship, everybody else jumped ship in order to save themselves. Colson said, "Now the fact is that all that those around the president were facing was embarrassment and maybe a little prison time. Nobody's life was at stake. Nobody was going to be tortured here. But what about the disciples? 12 fishermen. Well, they weren't all fishermen, but they were just ordinary men. And they were facing not just, they were not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but they were facing beatings and stonings and execution. And every single one of these disciples insisted to their dying breaths that they had physically seen Jesus bodily raised from the dead. They kept saying it, "He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed." And don't you think that one of those apostles would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned? Don't you think one of them said, "Wait a minute, don't lop my head off. Wait a minute. Oh, okay, you're right. He didn't rise from the dead." None did. And don't you think if just one of them would have gone state's evidence, just one, let's just say Thomas, we'll pick on Thomas. What if Thomas would have said, "I need to talk to the Pharisees. Pharisees, we made this up. This didn't really happen." If just one of them would have done that, can't you just see the Pharisees saying, "We got to have a news conference. We have a news conference, get all CNN, NBC, get everybody here. We got to have this because he's going to tell everybody what it is. No, we made it up." But not one did. Not one. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's close with verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam sinned. He broke a commandment of God, and that sin was passed down to all of us. We call it original sin. The Bible says, in sin my mother conceived me. It was handed down to all of us. Sin came into the world through one man. And of course, if you don't want to believe that, fine. Just go ahead and try and tell me you haven't broken a commandment then. Because we've all broken God's commands. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. There was none righteous, no, not one. We're sinners, and we are appointed to die, and we are appointed to be judged, unless someone else would come forward and take the rap, and that someone was Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, and led a sinless life, and He died in your place. He took the rap for you. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay it. And that someone was Jesus. And the proof that God accepted that payment is found in the resurrection. Romans 4:25 states, Jesus our Lord was handed over to death because of our failures, because of our sins. He was handed over to death and was brought back to life so we could receive God's approval. The resurrection is God's approval of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This Easter, may we all consider the ramifications of this empty tomb. That's not all there is. Death is not the final disappointment. There's life. There's life everlasting. Because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's our blessed hope. And we can leave here today living our lives in that blessed hope, living in the new life that came forth from that tomb on Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. And we can anticipate, as the thief on the cross, being in paradise with Jesus when we breathe our last. This is what is available to all who receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.